How are we? Oh, there I am. Beautiful face in this light, right? Good to see you all. Hey, we face choices every day. Some small, seemingly insignificant, and other decisions that we make could impact us for the rest of our lives. And we really don't know. I mean, sometimes we know, like, I got to be honest, girls, my girls, Emma, it doesn't matter what shoes you wear to school. That's not a big deal. You're going to be all right, right? But there are other decisions that matter tremendously. And here's the thing. In the moment, we don't really know how significant they are. And I'll give you, for instance, several nights ago, we were sitting at dinner together, and Emma was asking us for advice. And here's the dilemma. Here's the choice. Should she try out for soccer in high school next year, or should she try out for track? And the issue is that both sports are during the same spring season. And Lori and I, we've talked about it, and we honestly don't know what the right answer is. And so that night, we weighed the options. Here are the pros and here are the cons. And deeper than that, as a father, here are the things that I'm thinking through. What if one of those decisions leads her to her high school sweetheart? I pray not. But what if, right? But seriously, what if it's the man of her dreams, a good, godly man, a young man, and the rest is happily ever after based on this one decision? Or conversely, what if she is bullied by her team and develops a negative self-image? Or what if one of her friends, whether it's language or maybe it's this, maybe they offer her alcohol or drugs for the very first time or invite her to a weekend party? And we don't know in the moment how serious, how critical some of these choices that we're making could be. And so again, we weighed the options, we talked, and my wife, the spiritual leader that she is, shocked us all when she said, why don't we spend some time praying about it? I joke, but it was profound wisdom, and it resonated with all of us because it could be a big deal. And so today, as we continue the study of Daniel, we're focusing on the dilemma, the choices. And here's our dilemma as Christ followers, as the church: how do we live for God, especially in an increasingly ungodly culture, when everything around us shouts, there is no God, or he's impotent and he's useless? How do we continue to stand firm and to follow God and defend him in our culture? Here's the thing. We set the culture, or we will reflect culture. We influence, or we will be influenced. And Daniel's life, his example is how to stand firm when culture encourages us not to stand out, not to be different, not to serve and honor God. And so he shows us how to stand out while still loving and honoring others around us. See, I think many of us believe as Christ followers that we can't stand firm for God without softening the blow. It's the Mary Poppins effect. Just a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. And so we as a church, we tend to think that we need to add a little something to the gospel, to our message, to make it taste better, to make it more palatable, to make it more appealing. G.K. Chesterton, he was a British theologian. He received a letter some years ago, and the person who wrote him a letter, the writer of the letter, asked this question: Dr. Chesterton, what is the single greatest problem facing the world today? Of all the things, what's the biggest problem in our world today? And Chesterton responded with this letter: Dear sir, I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. And Chesterton echoes the words of the Apostle Paul when he called himself the chief of sinners. He's saying, of all the bad guys, Paul writes, I'm the worst. Isn't that true for each of us? We are our own worst enemy. We're the problem. That summed up the life of this king in Babylon. We've been reading again out of the book of Daniel, and the king's name is Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar overthrew, the northern kingdom was called Israel, and it had been overthrown. And now this Babylonian king overthrows the southern kingdom. We know it as Judah. The Babylonians ransacked the capital city of Jerusalem. They enslaved a group of God's people. We call them the Hebrews, the Israelites, the Jews. And they had taken them captive to Babylon. And Daniel, the main character of this book, God, but the human main character of this book, was one of these exiles. He had been captured and taken to Babylon. And while Babylon is modern-day Iraq, just for point of reference, that's the physical location, Babylon also represents a mentality. The Babylon mentality is this: the effort to make a name for myself. It's pride. It's all about me. God, stay out of my way while I do what's best for me. If the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, was alive today, he would be tweeting, "Look at my world, look at my kingdom, look at my palace." He would be on Snap and Facebook Live putting it out there for everybody to see. My life is great. Little does he know that his life is about to take a drastic turn. And this morning, here's the question. Have you ever had to share some bad news? Have you ever had to tell the truth to someone? You know something is hurting them. You know something is harming them. You know they're being destructive in their life, and you have to tell them something. You're feeling compelled to tell them something, but it could change the relationship, and you just don't know where to start. You don't know what to say. That's where we find ourselves in Daniel chapter 4. Last week, we were out of town, on vacation. We've been walking a lot. Day one, we walked a lot. Day two, we were walking a lot. And suddenly, Lori noticed and pointed out to me, Olivia's limping. She was limping a little bit. And Lori, I heard her ask, "Hey, what happened?" Someone stepped on my foot at soccer. I rolled my ankle. And in another hour, she was limping. Her limping was more pronounced. Throughout the day, her limp got significantly worse and worse. And finally, we asked again, like, "Babe, it's getting worse. You want some Advil?" And we gave her some Advil. It wasn't touching it. It was to the point where she was almost crippled. And finally, she admitted that she had a blister. And when she pulled down her sock, this is what we saw. It was a blister. And that's a good one. I'm sorry. Hopefully, you already had brunch or lunch, breakfast. Forget about this. This is the best one I could show you. There were four. This is the best of four. If you want to see it, go see Olivia after the service. She's got the good ones. "Honey, why didn't you tell us sooner?" She'd been hiding it. And it was heartbreaking. Hopefully the blister's gone, because that was disgusting. She'd been hiding it. And I felt, as a dad, I felt bad, because I felt like she couldn't tell me, that she was holding back from me, because maybe she thought I'd be angry, or she thought she was going to be in trouble, or she was afraid of ruining the day. I don't know why, but for whatever reason, she just kept pushing through, pretending like nothing was wrong. And all we wanted to do was help her. And we couldn't do that because she hadn't shared the truth with us. A friend of ours was over at our house last night, and she was talking about she and some lady friends from college. They've known each other for 3 decades. They've been friends for 30 years. And they were at the beach together, having a great time. And one of the ladies had been to the doctor, and while they were on this trip, she got a call back from the doctor. And the doctor gave her, unfortunately, some bad news. And so it was a long weekend, the whole time she didn't disclose this information that she had been to the doctor, that she received some bad news. Doctor said that she needed treatment, she needed some radiation. They found a spot and they were going to have to deal with it. And she didn't tell her friends about that. And they were heartbroken because they would have willingly leaned in to help her and to help her burden this tough news. And my question is, why is it so hard for us to share bad news? Why is it so hard for us to speak the truth? Daniel learned some bad news about King Nebuchadnezzar. And it's difficult for Daniel because Nebuchadnezzar's unstable. Unlike my daughter, this guy's a tyrant. He's an evil, evil man. He's a horrible person. As king, he has power and influence to do whatever he wants. And so Daniel knows something bad about the king. And he's like, if I tell the king, this may not, probably won't work out well for me. And so Daniel doesn't want to do anything that pushes the king over the edge, or he doesn't want to say anything that might set the king off. And so he knows this knowledge. He's like, do I say something or do I don't? And here's my guess. You're probably sitting here today, and there's some of you who are thinking, I know the feeling. I need to say something to my spouse. I need to say something to my best friend. I need to say something to my boss. And I really don't want to say anything because I don't want to walk on eggshells. That's the dilemma that Daniel faces, to tell the truth, even when it hurts, at the risk of upsetting Nebuchadnezzar, or should he remain silent, or at best maybe sugarcoat the news? And as we read through Daniel chapter 4, when I read the next few verses, you're going to be shocked. I just want you to listen. King Nebuchadnezzar sent this message to the people of every race, nation, and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I want you to know about the miraculous signs and wonders the Most High God has performed for me. How great are His signs, how powerful His wonders. His kingdom will last forever, His rule through all generations. He doesn't sound like a madman at all. It sounds like he could stand up here and preach the sermon. What happened? This doesn't match what we know about this lunatic dictator at all. I mean, read Jeremiah chapter 37. Even in the previous chapters, as Philip's been sharing, it's this crazy monster madman, and it is, and everyone ought to praise the Lord, and then back to let's kill everybody who doesn't bow down to me, and all the God Most High is the only God to be worshipped. And here he is, and he's giving praises to God. But he's a madman to the point where Saddam Hussein compared himself to this King Nebuchadnezzar. He called himself the successor of Nebuchadnezzar. And here's Nebuchadnezzar praising God, calling everyone to revival and to repentance. What you need to understand is these first three verses are actually the end of the story. He goes back and tells you how he arrived at this point if you read chapter 4 in its entirety. And so let me encourage you to do that, because I'm reading a bulk of it, but I'm leaving out a few verses here or there for the sake of time. But let me encourage you this week to read Daniel chapter 4 and Daniel chapter 5 to get the full picture of what I'm explaining today. Nebuchadnezzar had been bothered by dreams before. And again, here he has a dream. Daniel chapter 4, verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living in my palace in comfort and prosperity. But one night, I had a dream that frightened me. I saw visions that terrified me as I lay in my bed. So I issued an order calling in all the wise men of Babylon so that they could tell me what my dream meant. When all the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers came in, I told them the dream, but they could not tell me what it meant. Again, previously Daniel had explained he'd interpreted a dream, and he didn't come to mind for the king. As I said, he'd been bothered by dreams before. Here's what you need to know. Previously, the first dream, God used Daniel to interpret the dream. He explained it to Nebuchadnezzar. And when the king heard the words that Daniel spoke, he was satisfied. He was relieved to the point where he actually promoted Daniel, who was a slave, enslaved exile, was promoted to a chief leader in the king's kingdom. And so once again, Nebuchadnezzar has his dream. This dream gets his attention. He calls out to his wise men to interpret. He shares them, and with no success, nobody can figure out. And then it dawns on him, let's ask Daniel again. And so he calls Daniel in, and Nebuchadnezzar explains his dream to Daniel. While I was lying on bed in my bed, this is what I dreamed. I saw a large tree in the middle of the earth. The tree grew very tall and strong, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves, and it was loaded with fruit for all to eat. Wild animals lived in its shade, and birds nested in its branches, and all the world fed from this tree. And then as I lie there dreaming, I saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. And the messenger shouted, "Cut down the tree and lop off its branches. Shake off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Chase the wild animals from its shade and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump and the roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze and surrounded by tender grass." See, with the first dream, Daniel was quick to provide an interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar's disturbing dream. because its meaning, his understanding, the wisdom that he had about the dream had come from God. God had given Daniel what to say. And because it was God's message, Daniel had no issue sharing it with the king. And secondly, it wasn't so bad. It wasn't terrible news for the king. And so he didn't feel threatened at all to tell the king what the dream meant. That was dream one. With dream two, this is different this go around. Now Daniel's faced with a dilemma, a choice of telling the truth, risking an awkward situation with a very unpredictable, unstable king, or he could kind of skirt the truth, avoiding any potential danger as the messenger, as the bearer of bad news. He didn't want to share with the king because he was afraid. Verse 19 says that Daniel was frightened by this dream. He was overcome with fear, terrified. He knows what this dream means. He knows what God is going to do with Nebuchadnezzar. And he doesn't want to tell this king. And so he's scared to say anything. He said, okay, I get it. This is thousands of years ago. What does it have to do with us? The Bible offers good news, no doubt about it. We call it the gospel. The fact that Jesus Christ came as God's son to rescue us. And he died on a cross and he resurrected. That's good news. But at the same time, the Bible has bad news. And though it's true, I'm horrified at the reality of a place called hell, eternal separation from God, a place of pain and suffering. And the fact that Jesus says that hell will be heavily populated. He says, broad, wide is the road that leads there, meaning there's a lot of people headed that way. That frightens me. It saddens me. And so we preach and we teach about hell, even on Family Sunday, as we should. But it's not comfortable to preach. It's not something I look forward to sharing. It's not pleasant. It breaks my heart that there are people that we love and there are people that we care about. There are my family members and there are your family members and our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers who very well might spend eternity apart from God in hell. I hate that. I hate that about the people that I know. And some of them, their fate has been decided. They've died, separated from the Lord, and it's over. They're there. That's deeply troubling truth. Bob Russell is a retired preacher. He was sharing about two ministry candidates. They had this trial sermon on consecutive Sundays at the same church. So these two guys were fighting for the job, and all they had to do was show up and preach. They preached the same text, the same topic. Guess what the topic was? Hell and eternity. One was hired and one wasn't. And the one that wasn't hired just said, I just got to know, how can I be better? So he asked the chairman of the elders why he didn't get the job. Why'd you hire him and not me? And the chairman said, you both did a fantastic job. You were eloquent. You spoke truthfully about the hell. Theologically, you were perfect. You were sound. The difference between you and the other guy preached with tears in his eyes. That has to be our attitude. We should never celebrate the fact that sinful people are going to hell. We mustn't back down from the reality either, though. And that's where Daniel finds himself. He's afraid because the meaning of the dream is not good news for King Nebuchadnezzar. The king senses Daniel's fear and his reluctance. You see, he's prodding Daniel. Come on, Daniel, out with it already. Don't hold anything back. Tell me what you know. Stop beating around the bush. And Daniel says, King, I got to be honest. I wish this were about anybody else. I wish this were about your enemies. But it's not. It's about you, King. Verse 24, he says, this is what the dream means, Your Majesty. And what the Most High, this is what God declares going to happen to my Lord, the King. You're going to be driven from human society. You're going to be driven out of the city, out of community. You will live in the fields with the wild animals. You're going to eat grass like a cow. You will be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass, and you will live this way until you learn that God Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world. And God gives them to anyone he chooses, meaning kingdoms. But the stump and the roots of the tree were left in the ground. This means that you will receive your kingdom back again when you have learned that heaven rules. When you understand that God is sovereign, that God is in control, He will give you this earthly kingdom back. I imagine you could hear a pin drop in the palace. King, you're the tree that you saw. You've achieved incredible success. You're unmatched by anyone on earth. Babylon is the most powerful kingdom in the world. Nobody's more successful than you. But, King, God is about to tear it all down, sharpening the axe, and He's going to cut it to the root. You're going to go insane. You're going to be driven out away from people. You're going to live out in the wild like an animal, exposed to the elements. You're going to get rained on, and you're going to eat grass like a cow. This is going to last for 7 years. After that, God's going to restore you once you've learned that God is in charge. Pretty tough message to deliver. And maybe you sense the tension. Maybe you can completely relate to Daniel. I want you to hear this last bit of advice he offers to the king. Daniel doesn't stop there. King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. That's what Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar. And maybe you're here today for this moment right here. Listen, the truth is you need to stop sinning. You need to stop sinning. You know what it is. And somebody's told you, you work too much, you eat too much, you drink too much, you're too angry. You need to stop. Accept the advice. Do what's right. Break from your wicked past. It's time for it to end. It's time for the sin in your life to die. Let today be the day where you humble yourself before God. Or else, your very life could be ruined. Maybe, just maybe, God had you here for that message. Daniel urges the king to stop. He says, stop sinning. I need you to repent. You need to turn back to God. And the evidence, the fruit of this is to be merciful. I want you to love and to pour into people who have nothing to offer you in return. I want you to be merciful to the poor. Imagine a king who thinks he's the greatest thing since sliced white bread being told, love people who have nothing to offer your kingdom. Then maybe God will relent and this won't happen. But Daniel's message falls on deaf ears. A year later, the king is out on his roof. He's on his palace. He's overlooking the kingdom and he's patting himself on the back. He's a big dog. Look what I've done. There's no king like me. I'm the man. And while he's uttering these words out of his mouth, a voice from heaven, I believe God himself, calls down and he repeats what Daniel had said. He repeats what was interpreted in the dream. King Nebuchadnezzar is driven from society. He loses his mind. He goes insane. And for 7 years, he eats out in the field like an animal. Rain falls in. It's an unbelievable sight for 7 long years. What God had said through Daniel came true. It doesn't have to be that way. In your life today, you don't have to endure what you're about to endure if you would just repent and stop the life of sin. Nebuchadnezzar's pride led to his destruction and to his fall. And I want you to understand this. Here's our takeaway. We can humble ourselves, or we can be humbled by God through our life experiences. We can choose pride and be humiliated, or we can choose humility so that God can be lifted up because He's sovereign. And we can acknowledge Him and we can praise Him and spare ourselves a tremendous amount of hurt, heartache, and pain. I believe that God gave us the story to know that I don't care how hard we fall, there's hope of restoration and redemption. After 7 years, maybe some of you, it's been decades and you've been suffering, but today can be a day of change. Praise God. Listen to what happened, chapter 4, verse 34. After this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned, and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting. His kingdom is eternal, and all the people of the earth are nothing compared to God. He does as he pleases among the angels in heaven and among the people of earth. No one can stop him or say to him, "What do you mean by doing these things?" Nobody can question our God. When my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored as the head of my kingdom with greater honor than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. This pagan wrote these words of worship for us to read some 3,000 years ago. He wrote about God, "All of his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud." And I say today, we're probably sitting in one of two chairs. We can probably relate to Daniel, and we know there's something that we need to say, or somebody's going to face a life of destruction, and we have the means to make change. Or maybe you're sitting here and you can completely identify with King Nebuchadnezzar. And it's time to humble ourselves. And young people, I want you to hear this. Telling the truth is difficult, even when it hurts. It's hard to speak up. But telling the truth is an act of compassion. It's aimed at restoring people, even in its difficulty. So stand for God's truth at all times, every time. Tell the truth completely, but also lovingly. It takes boldness, it takes courage at times. And here's why. Because sometimes culture says, "I don't care what you have to say." Sometimes it falls on deaf ears. Sometimes it's worse than deaf ears. It falls on hostile ears. You're going to get made fun of. You're going to get bullied. And sometimes those ears are defiant. I want us to fast forward to Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's successor, is having a party. He's living it up. And here's what you need to remember. When they ransacked Jerusalem, they raided the temple and they brought the sacred items, the cups and all these things that were used to worship God. And here's this king using those items for a drunken party. They are partying hard with the relics of God's temple. They're mocking God. Belshazzar has not learned anything from his father. He's not learned anything about history. And he's continuing to repeat the same mistakes. He continues in his pride and his disrespect towards God. He thought he was untouchable, and in the end, he learns a very, very hard truth. You see, that night, Daniel confronts him, and not only does his kingdom end, his reign ends, but so does his life. He's assassinated. And so in chapter 4, we see one who's confronted, and after a lengthy time, repents, he relents, and he turns to God, and there's another who doesn't, and he's destroyed ultimately and completely. And it doesn't have to be that way. That's the message of Daniel 4 and 5. The main takeaway from both examples is this. Heed the warning. Don't ignore the warnings that God might give you, whether through his word, whether through other godly people, or even inside internally. As Christ followers, we have the prompting of God's Holy Spirit. He's inside of us and he says, "Go this way, Emma. Young person, I want you to do this. Man of the house, I want you to stop doing this. Mom, it's time for you to do this." You know that feeling inside says, you need to say this or you need to stop this. You've felt it 100 times. I'm telling you, listen to the warnings of God. God's in control. He gives us success. He's the one that can humble us when we get too proud. But know this, as with King Nebuchadnezzar, even when we fall, if we will humble ourselves, God can and will restore us. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Let's pray. Father, as we listen and read through your word, there's something that we know. There's some of us, we know it's time to have a very tough conversation. And it's time to stop pointing fingers at the chest and wagging. And it's time to speak in love very firmly, very boldly, with the hope of restoration, with tears in our eyes, with trembling in our voice. It's time to speak up with the truth. And for others, it's time for us to heed the voice. It's time for us to listen. It's time for us to kill the sin that is ruining our life. That we would know, that we would have the wisdom. I pray for each, I pray an anointing of your Spirit, God, that you would shout to our hearts just now. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, if you're here today and the conversation about eternity has troubled you, you can have peace. You can know that Christ died for you and you have been rescued and set. There's nothing, there's no burden too big that you can't hand over to God. I don't care where you are in your life. I'll be standing right at the foot of these steps. If you want to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you want eternity to change from a life, an eternity of destruction, to heaven and the presence of God forever, that can happen right now today. Right now. Today's the day of salvation. Let's stand together and let's worship the Lord.